This week, we have been looking at several lessons from God's Word, and as my goal this week is to continue to preach and teach from God's Word, and pray that tonight is another account of that. I want to ask you, if you would, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 16 and 17 here this evening, beginning here, and then kind of looking at some different things here tonight. The lesson that we're going to talk about is the gospel, which is God's power to salvation. And we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. If you've been taking notes this week, it's going to be a little bit of a different thing where it's going to be more of a chart-style sermon that we'll be looking at here tonight. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 17 is where we're going to begin here this evening. Where it says here, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." As we look in this life, and according to the Scriptures, we take time in examining and looking at God's Word, we can see that according to the Bible, what God has revealed to us is that man is separated from God. When we look at things in our Bibles, we can look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for instance, where it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Everyone, as we think about here tonight, those that are here in the presence of this building, those that may be watching on Facebook or YouTube, those that are outside these walls, we can all say that we have faced sin. And as we look at this, have fallen short of God's glory. We have made ourselves, separated ourselves from God. We come to that conclusion looking at God's Word. Another verse that we can consider is over in Ephesians chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 2, and looking at verse 12. We consider the condition of man and consider how it's a sad and pitiful condition. It says in verse 12 of Ephesians 2, "At that time, you were without Christ." Without Christ. Notice what he says next. He says, "Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." When we think about man's condition, separated from God, aliens, as we look at this, you know, I can remember one of the first times when we were studying Ephesians. Back when I was probably about 8 years old, you know, we started talking about different things in Ephesians. And my first Bible that I had, if you look at it, I was called the Highlighter King because I had every verse highlighted in Ephesians. We were going through it and everything. And if you look back and say, "Well, why did you highlight it with this color?" I don't know. But I highlighted everything. And we got here in verse 12, and my teacher at the time on Sunday school said, "Aliens." And, you know, when you hear that word at 8 years old, your ears kind of perk up. And no, we're not talking about green, slimy things that we think of coming from outer space. But you think about how one would look at one that's an alien, you know, kind of grimace, or you think about it. And there is a true reason why we could grimace about this, because of us being an alien or a foreigner or a stranger to God, because what's said next. We're going to talk a little bit about it tomorrow night, about the realities of hell, if I should come back tomorrow night. But looking at the latter part of verse 12, the reasons why we might make that face is we have no hope. The Bible offers hope, offers us, and we could read in 1 Peter chapter 1, a living hope. But without God, we have no hope. We have no promise. And being without God in the world, that's sad to think about. As we were talking last night about why does life hurt, and God is sitting there saying He cares for us, He loves us, He wants us. But if we do not seek Him, because if we continue in sin How can we expect grace to abound? We can read that in Romans chapter 6. How can we expect to God to love? Well, if we are living in sin, we don't have hope. And we don't have God at that point in our life. But as we look at the other side, there's man's side of the spectrum. Here's what God says. This is what God is wanting from us. If you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to be looking at several verses back and forth this evening. Appreciate your patience so far this week. And ask you to continue to follow along with me. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where it says here, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us." He is patient toward us. Notice what he says next. You know, we see man's condition is that if we live in sin, we are separated from God, we have no hope. Here's what God has to say on that. God is not willing that any should perish. God does not want you and I to die. God does not want you and I to be separated from him as we look at this. He does not want us to perish and be without hope in this world. It is a stated fact that God does, in fact, care for us. He loves us. He does not want us to be separated from him. But, all should come to repentance. There are conditions that we must make. So as we look at two different sides, here it is. God does not want me to perish, but if I continue in sin, if I continue in sin, I'm separated from God and I have no hope in this world on man's side. Two different spectrums as we look at this, correct? But I want you to think about it tonight in looking at the gospel message, because this is not the end. Some people would think, well, that's it. I'm separated from God and that's it. No, we do have hope. We do have the ability to bridge this gap, so to speak. We do have the ability to be on this side with God where he does not want me to perish but wants me to come to repentance. How is it that you and I come to repentance? Well, we can look at the gospel message. I want you to think this evening about what God has done for us. There are many things that we can think of as God has given one gospel for all mankind. I want you to think about how God is willing and we have seen that has been given to us through the gospel message for a man to be saved from his sin. In Galatians chapter 1 in verse 11, if you'll turn there with me. Galatians chapter 1 in verse 11 and verse 12. Where it says here, to be able to understand how we can see even further the power of God's gospel, it says, "For I make it known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." It's not just another book is what some people would say the Bible is. The gospel, God's power to salvation, not written or not according to a man, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul is speaking about how he was able to preach God's word, how he's able to speak God's word, how we have access to God's word. It wasn't based upon his own doing. He was inspired by God, as we read in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture, not given, it's not just some man writing it, but it is inspired by God, breathed by God. As we look at the harmony of the scriptures together, we can point out that yes, it is what God's will has been revealed, and we see how it has continued to be harmonized together. God has given us the word and is profitable, as we read there in verse 16, 17, 73, for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So we want to consider this here for a little bit tonight. And again, I want you to think about what God has done. He has given one gospel. Now, we're beginning a series at Batesville. I started it a couple weeks ago. And we're going to continue on in looking at it within the confines of church. We're talking about the subject of unity and looking at the church. And we were talking about some of the different things about the authority that comes by God. It's one gospel. There's not several gospels, as what some may say in this world. There is one gospel given for all mankind. It is one component of a larger scheme in the operation of God and offering in redemption for us. If you look, keep the mark here in Galatians. We're going to come back here in just a moment. But in Ephesians, again, this time chapter 4, and look at verses 4 down to verse 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 down to verse 6. He says here, there is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. God has provided you and I His Word. We can understand what it means. And as we look at this, the singularity of it is laid out for us. There is not many. As we look in this world, thousands upon thousands of different doctrines that are being taught, that are being said, well, this is, and then you keep on hearing people saying, well, I've got a new gospel. I can remember, my dad can attest to this, he, one who told me about it, we were living in West Virginia, and where we lived at, across the road was a trailer park. And if it wasn't an Elvis sighting that they had said they saw over there, they were receiving some new gospel, and seemed like it was almost making headlines of the news in Parkersburg, West Virginia, on a weekly basis. It was one or the other. I've received some sort of revelation here, and it could have been from some angel. Elvis may have even given them some of these different revelations at times. I don't know. But here it was, and really, that's transpired today. That continues to be taught. That continues. Well, I've received some new vision. I've received something new. No. There's one. There's singularity when we talk about how there is one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one church. We look at Galatians chapter 1, and this, well, I was just mentioning, Paul was receiving something very similar to it. In verse 6 down to verse 8, it says, I marvel, I'm amazed. Here it is, these churches in Galatia, they had the infancy stages of the church, and here they were turning away. He says, I'm amazed that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which, what does he say next, is not another. There is no other gospel that is offered. There's no other name in which we can be saved. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel, how many times have we seen where people talk about that idea of some angel coming to them and speaking to them in some sort of way and preaching and teaching some sort of new doctrinal teaching? It happens. It does. It's happening in Paul's time. People still today will make that proclamation. I've got even family today that will say they receive new revelations on a monthly basis. If we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, what does he say next to what we have preached to you? Let him be accursed. Let him be accursed in saying they receive some. Don't listen to it. Don't abide it. Don't give in to it. Don't heed to it. One of the unique things, as we look and see, Jesus came and he died for all mankind, correct? But as we look under the old law, who were the people of God? Children of Israel. And what do we learn? The gospel message is the same for at the time in Acts 15. It's for the same for the Jewish Christians and also the Gentile Christians. The brethren, the Christians that were from Israel, that were under that old law, that continued to practice the practice Jewish customs and different things. Those people received the gospel message. And everyone who was not a Jew, that's what a Gentile is, or we look in some other parts of the Bible where it talks about the Greek, that's everyone else that's not a Jew, if we just want to define it real quick. It's the same gospel message. Each one of us receive the one gospel. That's what God has supplied and provided for you and I. The gospel is available for everyone who believes. As we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The gospel, as we also look as what God has provided, it is the power. As we read there in Romans 1, 16, 17, it is the power of God unto salvation. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul says here, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us as Christians, to us who believe, who are being saved, it's what it is, the power of God. The power of God, as we look at this, comes from the one gospel. Again, the singularity of it, the oneness of it, that is God's power that He has given to you and I. Again, the power for us to be saved. It's in the gospel, as we look at this, where the righteousness of God is revealed. That we see that what God has supplied through the one gospel, it is the righteousness of God that is revealed. Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and what in His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, we even read this further about the idea of righteousness, brightness, as we look at what God has supplied for us. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, I'm sorry. Where it says here, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It is what God has offered to you and I that we can be able to know Christ and know the ways. And it is through the gospel message that we can be able to understand God and His Word. So we understand this as we kind of look at kind of filling out this as we understand the gospel. Here's what God has supplied. Here's what God has done. He doesn't want us to perish, as we read there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Doesn't want me to perish, but wants me to come to repentance. How can I know what repentance is? He hasn't left us high and dry. That's the beauty of everything. You know, sometimes when we think about things, someone tells us, well, you can't do this or you can't do that, and just kind of leaves it as what you can't do. And doesn't tell us what we should do. That's why we can call God and Jesus Christ, His Son, the great or the good teacher, is that He teaches us. He teaches us. He tells us what not to do, but also tells us, here's what you need to do. He doesn't want me to perish, but wants me to come to repentance. So we understand that part. Now, as we look at this, we can understand even a little bit further of things about what God has supplied for you and I, is that there are facts. When we think about things, what man must do, God has supplied through the one gospel facts for us. God has, having set up all things necessary for man's salvation, still does not have the unilaterality of being able to understand it. There are conditions that need to be made in order for us to understand the potential power and potency of the one gospel message. There are facts. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 1 down to verse 4, if you'll turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, looking down to verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, and looking down to verse 4. I want you also to think about, as you're turning there, I want you to please note that there are things that God, these are things that God requires as we look at this and consider this. And it's not what man has just invented. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 1, looking down to verse 4, says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Christ gave his life for you and I. We say, well, here Paul is presenting the facts about the gospel. So, well, how, can I, you know, some people may ask, can I trust this? Can I truly believe in this? Well, if you continue on looking, you know, he talks about why, what facts we're talking about, is that Christ lived and died and arose. You know, when we look at things, we want to have testimony to kind of confirm such things, correct? You know, when someone's standing in the courtroom, if they might have a couple of eyewitness testimonies, you know, they might say, well, that's concrete, solid evidence. One, maybe. Two, three. The more, what we say is the more people you have with testimony, the more when that evidence is being said, the more you can believe in it. So what's the magic number? How many hundreds of individuals appeared and saw Jesus, as we read here in 1 Corinthians? He appeared to the apostles, and he appeared to several hundred more. Is that enough evidence for us? Is that enough testimony for us? There are facts for us to be able to have been passed on as we look at this, to be able to be a true eyewitness account of things. There are facts that we are, as individuals, are to believe. We must believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins. We must believe that Christ was buried. We must believe that Christ rose again. Again, when we look at this, there are also commands to be obeyed. John chapter 8, verse 24. Jesus said, "If you do not believe that I am He," what does He say next? "You will die in your sins." There are commands that we are to obey. That if we don't want to die in our sins, if we don't want to remain separated from God, if we don't want to remain an alien, a foreigner, if we do not want to remain without hope, we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What else do we learn? Luke 13, verse 3, Jesus goes on to say, and he doesn't say it just once there. He says it a second time, as we have it recorded for us in verse 5. You know, some people say, if you say it once, you try to drive in your point. If you say it a second time, I want you to listen, right? Jesus said, "I tell you no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Again, we're talking about trying to turn from sin, trying to make the change. So we read earlier, God doesn't want me to perish, but wants me to come to repentance. I must recognize sin in my life. I need to turn from sin. That's a command that I must obey. Romans 10:9 goes on to talk about the need for confession. That I must confess Jesus with my own mouth unto what? Unto salvation. The gospel message is providing the way to life, the hope of heaven, the hope of eternal salvation. And with this, I believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God, I believe the fact that He came and lived. Now what do I need to do with those things? I take the action that I need to take by believing and repenting and confessing with my mouth. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what it means to confess. We understand as well that after this, that one must be baptized. Acts 2:38 goes on to say, Peter says, to repent and be baptized for what? For the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins, to have our sins wiped away, to no longer be separated, to have them things wiped away, to have the debt clean. I must be baptized. Peter said, you must be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not only do we see that command, but that's not all. Some people would want to say, well, that's it. Good enough. No. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, we're to continue to fight the good fight. We're to continue to be faithful to God. We're to continue to remain faithful to Him. It says here to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. There are commands that are needed to be obeyed. Again, it's all revealed through the one gospel. The facts, the commands. And one more thing I want you to think about with what the one gospel provides is that there are promises. If one is willing to believe in the facts, if one is willing to obey the commands, there's some beauty behind all that. There's the rewards of everything. There are promises. God is, in His one gospel, has provided promises that we can be able to enjoy. In Mark 16, verse 16, as we look at Jesus giving the Great Commission there, you know, in verse 15, He tells them to go preach the gospel to every creature. And then we read in verse 16 that he who believes in what? Well, those who hear the gospel, those who believe in the gospel, those who believe and listen to God and His Word, those who believe and are baptized, as we read in verse 16, will be saved. God has promised that if you believe and obey the commands of His will, you will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. We can be saved eternally through believing and obeying the gospel message. We see that beauty even further revealed and that promise being revealed in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, where it says here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. God has indeed blessed you and I. The promise of heaven, all things in the heavenly places, those that are found in Christ through obeying the one gospel, can take hold of every spiritual blessing. Now we know it, we can look at it, kind of putting it into an understanding of a physical picture. We talked about it last night a little bit in Revelation 2:10. We talked about that church in Smyrna as well Sunday morning. Revelation 2:10, that we're to be faithful until death, and what it will be received? The crown of life. We look at what the crown represents. The crown represents, you know, that prize at the end. You know, for the longest time they would give you that crown wrapped in ivy and kind of twisted with all the different things. It looked beautiful for a while. That's what people would fight for that type of crown. But here we're talking about an eternal crown. The crown of righteousness, the crown of life as we look there in Revelation 2:10, that if you are faithful to God, obedient to God, you can have the crown of life. It's all laid out for us in the gospel. That's, as we look at it, God has done, as we look at this side of it, God has done a lot for us and has blessed us with all things, through every physical and spiritual blessing. We have access to understanding all this through the power of the gospel, God's message unto salvation. Again, for man, here, let's talk about what we have to do on this side. There's work on for us to do. There's work for us to do with all this. When we talk about those facts, again, we mentioned just a few moments ago, we are to believe those facts. The testimony that's been revealed for us, the events that took place almost 2,000 years ago, we're to believe in those things. That Jesus came into this world, that he lived a life of service to God, that he went to the cross, he died for you and I. And the testimony that has been revealed, we are to believe and should believe in those facts. We see how many people have revealed all these different things for us. If we can say today that, you know, the testimony of two or three people is good enough, we've got that out. We've got that out beaten in so many ways. We're to believe in the facts. When it comes to the commands that God has revealed through his word, again, we must obey. We must obey the commands that he has given us. If we're willing to obey those commands, the action part on our side, taking hold of these things and doing the Father's will, as we began off yesterday, or two mornings ago, about are we a legalist? What does it mean to be a legalist? To do God's word, to follow and obey his will. Does that make us legalist? Yeah, by definition. If we're willing to do those things, then we look at this other one. We can enjoy promises. We can enjoy the promises that God has offered to you and I. God has made everything possible for you and I to be saved. I hope you'll consider what he has done for you and I. He has went above and beyond all things, even in our sin and our neglect to God. He provides all these things. And let us consider what he has done. We should believe the facts of the gospel and obey its commands. If we're willing to do those things, then we can receive the promises that he promised to those who love him, to those who obey him. That's eternal life. Eternal life can be yours. The Lord's invitation is open for anyone and everyone who needs to make their life right with God. I appreciate your patience tonight in looking at this lesson together. In offering an invitation through the gospel message, we are instructed on what we must do to be saved. Are you ready to respond this evening? If the answer is yes, we encourage and urge and plead with you to let it be known, if you're ready to put on Christ in baptism, obey the Father's command, believe in the facts. You can have your sins washed in baptism, and you look forward to the crown of life when this life is over. That's what we're working for, is heaven. Heaven being our home. If you need to be restored tonight because you're turned and given into sin once again in your life, the invitation is open for you, always, to make your life right with him. If you need to have some prayers of encouragement, you're facing some difficulties in your life and are just needing the prayers of the congregation here to continue to fight the good fight, to be able to continue to trust and believe and obey in the power of the gospel, we'll be glad to pray with you, encourage you, help you in any way we can. The invitation song number 287 is the song that's been selected. There's a fountain free. And if we are ready to look forward to the water of life, to be there where God and Jesus Christ is, and you're ready to make your life right with God, or you need any help, please come forward now, all together, while we stand and while we sing.